yesterday had a Acts 1-8 mission, and I think it centered at Hope, and of course they spread out over a pretty good area because some of them ended up, I know Adam ended up in Prescott and Tiffany, but Adam, you want to come tell us a little bit about what happened yesterday?
As Mike said, Tiffany and I did get to participate in the Acts 1-8 yesterday. A little different this year. They had it broke up into two big groups, and they're doing one yesterday and then one later on up in northeast Arkansas. So, and then they had it broke down into two parts for the one yesterday. Part went to Arkadelphia and part went to Hope and kind of based out of, they had two different kickoff rallies, one at Arkadelphia, one at Hope. So we went to the one at Hope, and we had a good time. I think Tiffany did have a good time. I had a good time. Some of you participated in those in years past. This was a little bit being broke up into two different two different towns. There it was a little bit smaller group at Hope than we was used to at say El Dorado last year. But let me read you something that they put on Facebook here, because we did miss the ending rally. We had to skip out a little early, so we didn't get any numbers, so I'll read you this. It says, 80 saved at Acts 1-8 event, and that's praise the Lord for that. And it says, more than 1,500 people served Saturday, September 12th, during the Acts 1-8 one-day mission trip held in the communities of Arkadelphia, Bismarck, Gurdon, Hope, and Prescott, according to Breck Freeman of the Arkansas Baptist State Convention. And Freeman said it was in an initial report there were 80 salvations during the event, with 18 people accepting Christ in two jails and two in nursing homes. Amen. 17 people made rededications of their faith during the event. And additionally, Freeman said 185 patients were served at a medical and dental clinic. And I don't know, we probably saw most of those. There was a bunch at Hope for the medical. So that's a great ministry, the medical and dental. And we participated in the yard work ministry. We went around and cleaned up some sidewalks around the schools and some church members' yards that were elderly that couldn't do some things. So like I said, we had a great time, and I got to fellowship with lots of folks kind of on the same mission as we were. So thank you for supporting us and letting us go.
Thank you. Thank you. Covered a large area there from Arkadelphia to Hope, up and down the interstate there, pretty much. Amen. Okay, at this time I'll turn it over to Brother Mike.
I think she saw all those little boys going in there and she goes, I don't know about this. So it is good to be with y'all this morning. I'm Mike Sandusky. I'm the Baptist Collegiate Minister, Southern Arkansas University. One of the few Arkansas teams that won yesterday in football. So, been there starting my ninth year. Been doing collegiate ministry for 26 years now. And love it. Absolutely love working with college students and being a part of their lives and seeing what God can do through the lives of college students. And Brother David, been communicating with him through email. Actually, for about the last year, I've been communicating with him once he realized his granddaughter was going to be attending SAU. And she's a part of our group, and just a blessing to have her. But he mentioned to me that today, I guess he was going. Y'all were going to pass out the Dixie Jackson mission offering brochure. So, I believe this week is week of prayer for Dixie Jackson. And if you're not familiar with Dixie Jackson, that is the state offering for missions. You know, we have Lottie Moon around Easter. Not Lottie Moon, Annie Armstrong, around Easter, and that goes across the United States for our North American missions, our church planters, and things like that. And then around Christmas, Lottie Moon, and Lottie Moon offering goes to support the foreign missionaries around the world, over 4,000 missionaries serving across the United States. And if you've been paying attention to Baptist news, we're having to cut 400 to 500 missionaries because of lack of funds. But today we want to focus on Dixie Jackson. Dixie Jackson is, again, the mission offering for missions across the state of Arkansas. And the state goal is $1.5 million. And it is exciting to see all that can happen as a result of the churches across the state of Arkansas as they give corporately to this offering. And you can see on there just the different things. Every year they get together and they decide what is going to be supported. I know Acts 1:8 has been supported in the past. Different Baptist collegiate ministries have been supported in the past. Internationals, I believe, is a focus. More and more internationals are coming to the state of Arkansas, especially in the Little Rock area. And there are some ministries that are going on to reach internationals. Internationals are dear to my heart. We probably have 500 internationals registered at Southern Arkansas University. A lot of students from Nepal, students from China, Saudi Arabia, Russia. And so part of the Dixie Jackson money will be going to different ministries to help reach international students. And in there also you can see Kaleo. Kaleo is a ministry by the Southern Baptists within Arkansas. And it is designed to help young people, college students, who are feeling a call to ministry. And through Dixie Jackson, through the local association, and the local churches, these students can go and serve for a summer as an intern within a church. If this church here wanted to have a intern, they could talk to Susie Thompson and say, you know, we're interested in Kaleo. We'd like to have a student come in and help with children, help with youth, or help with some of the pastoral duties. And they would partner a young college student who is feeling God's call upon their life, and they would serve. And we had a student from Southern Arkansas serve at First Baptist Norflet, as their children's minister, children's and family minister, and just had a great experience, and was a blessing to that church. So take time this week. Take time and read through this brochure that you've been given about Dixie Jackson, the different ministries. You can go online to Arkansas Baptist State Convention.org, ABSC.org, and click on the Dixie Jackson. There's different videos that you can see of testimonies of these ministries that are going on. So be sure to give to Dixie Jackson. Be sure to pray. And not just this week. Not just this week. Make this an ongoing prayer for the state of Arkansas as we reach the lost. And I don't know if you've had the opportunity to go see the movie War Room yet. Has anybody seen that? Have you seen? I took my daughters Friday night to see War Room, and oh my goodness, it is an incredible, incredible movie put out by the same people who did Facing the Giants and Courageous, and probably their best. It's number one in the nation. Number one, Christian movie, number one in the box office across the nation. But it will fire you up about prayer. It will. I just wanted to leave the theater and just start praying. But we need to be praying, not just this week, but praying ongoing. Praying for our church planters across the state. Praying for our the different churches that are trying to reach the lost. So let's just take a moment and pray. Father, we do thank you for the opportunity to gather together to worship you, to grow closer to you, to be in your presence. And Father, I pray for this church as they seek to reach this community. I pray, God, that you would give them vision, give them wisdom in knowing to reach. And I pray, God, that you would bring people to come to know you as their personal Lord and Savior as we go out in our daily lives into the workplace, into the schools, and that we would represent you and represent you well. I pray, God, for the different ministries that Dixie Jackson will go to support this year. I pray, Father God, that you would use that money to further the gospel across our state. I pray, Lord, that you would just now give us a word from you as we look into your word and to your truth. And I pray, God, that you would change our hearts to be conformed more into your image. And it's in your son's name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. I've spent a lot of time in Galatians this summer. In fact, what I tried to do is spend 1 month just in the book of Galatians, reading through it each week from a different version. And Galatians chapter 5 really jumped out at me. It is probably a chapter that we really need to focus on. In the very first verse, Galatians 5, verse 1 says, "For freedom, Christ has set you free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." And just some background to this book, Paul has been going on a missionary journey, and he comes to the town of Galatia. And as his tactic would be from town to town, and he would go to the synagogue. You know, we got to remember, a church did not exist in Galatia until Paul showed up. And they were into Judaism, and they'd go to the synagogue, and they would do the things that you would do at the synagogue. And Paul would go to the synagogue, and he would proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he'd say, you know, the old way is past. The old covenant is no longer intact. Jesus Christ has come. He's died upon the cross. And it's through his blood that you can now have salvation. And so he would preach the gospel, take the new converts, begin to disciple them in the new ways, the new teachings of Jesus Christ. And then he would establish a body, a church. And then he would head off to the next town. And more times than not, as soon as Paul would leave, people would come in and try to dissuade them, try to turn their hearts away from the gospel. And that is exactly what has happened in this book. In fact, if you go back to the very first chapter, it says, how could you allow somebody, how can you quickly abandon the truth that you've come to understand in Jesus Christ? And in reality, there's no difference in that today. When we see people come to Jesus Christ, we see the enemy come in and try to dissuade them from the truth. And it is that leads us to this first verse. It was for freedom that Christ has set us free. And if you can think back through our history, you know, slavery was once a part of our culture. In the South, plantations would own slaves and use the slaves to work. And if you remember the Underground Railroad, was a system of tunnels and of passages that slaves would try to escape and make their way to the north in order to gain freedom. And they would do so at a high risk. If they got caught, they were probably killed. And those who were helping them, if they got caught, were probably killed or arrested. If you've ever seen the movie The Great Escape, classic movie starring Steve McQueen back in the 60s. Still a great movie. But it's a true story of a prisoner of war camp in Germany. And British and American soldiers have been captured during World War II and placed into this concentration camp, this prisoner of war camp. And it's just a matter of hours that they're there, that they're already contemplating escape. How do we get out of this prisoner of war camp? And they look around, they see the barbed wire, they see the tires with the German soldiers with the machine guns, and they decide, well, we'll dig out. We'll dig 30 feet down, and we'll dig 300 yards out, and we will try to escape. They went to great lengths to gain freedom. And you may also remember the story of a guy named Aaron Ralston. Aaron Ralston is an outdoorsman, and he was hiking, I believe, in Utah, and had an accident and fell, and a boulder fell onto his arm, and he was there for 5 days, trapped, and waiting, hoping, praying for someone to come and free him. And after 5 days, he realized, either I need to do something drastic or I'm going to die. And if you remember this story, he took his knife and he cut through his arm and freed himself. And what's amazing is after that, it says that he had to hike out one place, rappel down another cliff, and getting to where he could get some. I thought, man, what people will do for freedom. What people will do for freedom. And we live in a world that people are enslaved to sin. If you watch the news, if you just look at maybe the schools, the workplace. People need freedom. But the only answer for spiritual freedom comes through Jesus Christ. It is only through Jesus Christ that we can gain freedom. I'll keep your finger here. Turn with me to Psalms chapter 40. Psalms chapter 40 is a beautiful psalm that talks about gaining freedom. Psalms chapter 40 says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry, and he drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. And he put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. And he drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog. We have all been in that pit of destruction. We've all been in the miry bog of sin. And I don't know if you've ever been stuck in mud before. You need help. When I was in college, I worked for the Soil Conservation Service, and we'd go in. I grew up in Texas, and grew up in the rice fields, and we'd go out into these farmlands, and we would try to help them with their drainage problems. And of course, the best time to help with drainage is when the fields are wet, and you can see where the water's building up and what you need to do to get it to flow out to the ditches and things like that. And we'd have these knee-high boots, and we'd go out into these fields, and we would get into the mud. Well, you step into the mud, that next step, you're coming out of the boot. The boot is staying in the mud. I thought, why in the world would you even wear a boot? Just take your shoes off, just go. Because you're going to end up coming out of your boots anyway. And you almost have to pull. And you remember that sucking noise? That, and it's just like, and then you fall over backwards. It's a mess. That is what that description is in Psalms. We were in this miry bog. We were in this pit of destruction. We cry out for help. God hears our voice. He pulls us out and sets our feet upon a solid rock. And I love that last part. It says, and he put a new song in our heart, and many will hear it and put their trust in Jesus Christ. Question this morning is, what has God saved you from? Yes, the broad answer is sin. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But God has delivered us from specific sin. And it's something that we don't want to go back to. It's interesting. He says it was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. It almost gives you the idea that there's this danger of going back, of being freed from sin, whatever it may have been. How many people can you imagine back during the slave days, upon gaining freedom, said, man, I wish I could go back. I wish I could go back. I miss getting into the cotton fields and having to pick cotton. I miss being beaten. I miss being mistreated. How many prisoners of war, after escaping, says, man, I really miss those German meals. I wish I could go back. I doubt Aaron Rawson today is looking back and saying, man, I miss that boulder. I really wish I could go back and just be trapped by a rock. No one, after experiencing freedom, ever wants to go back. But yet there's this warning. Do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. As human beings, there's that tendency for us to always kind of inch back to that sin that we were enslaved to, that we were caught up in. I worked with college students. It boggles my mind sometimes to see them experience salvation and being freed and having eternal life in Christ, and then watch them inch right back into that environment in which they were just saved. We've been called to freedom. We've been called to stand firm and not to return. And what we need to realize is there is an enemy. There is an enemy who wants, John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I've come that you may have life and have it abundantly. Satan's desire is to do everything and anything he can to keep people from coming to know Jesus Christ. And to keep us from being the people that Christ wants us to be. If he can keep us from growing, if he can keep our families messed up, if he can keep our lives messed up, he's going to do it. He is going to do it. In chapter 5, I want us to take a look at some keys that we can consider in standing firm and not going back to this yoke of slavery that we've been freed from, going back into this miry bog of sin. And the first thing we need to look at is, number one, consider your environment. Consider your environment. Verses 7 through 8. It says, you were running well. You heard the truth. You heard the gospel. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever it is. We need to consider our environment. Paul says, you guys, you heard the gospel, you received Christ, you were running well. What happened? What happened? Well, people came in and they began to say, well, that's not true. You need to delete this. You need to do that. And they started to begin to doubt. One of the greatest tools of Satan is doubt. If he can get us to doubt our salvation, if he can get us to doubt the validity of God, he's going to do so. He's going to say, hey, do you really believe? And you just think about what we are called to believe. We are called to believe that a child was born of a virgin. We are called to believe that he lived a perfect life. How long can you go without sinning? 33 years? Jesus went 33 years and never sinned. Incredible. Died upon a cross, and we're called to believe that he rose from the dead. And Satan's going to come in and say, do you really believe that? Do you really? And sometimes we go, you know, I don't know if I really do. That is what this body is about. That's why we need each other. We need an environment that encourages one another, that builds one another up, because I can guarantee you, you're not going to get it out in the world. No one at school, young people, is going to pat you on the back and saying, good job for following Jesus Christ. No one at work is going to give you an award for following Jesus Christ. One of the hardest things we may have to do in considering our environment is remove people from our lives. Think about the people who are closest to you. Think about that inner circle of your closest friends. Who is it that's given the most influence to your life? And evaluate, are they leading me closer to Jesus Christ? Are they pulling me further away? Are they influencing my life to grow? Or are they influencing my life to go the opposite direction. I have a 15-year-old daughter, and she wanted to go to a surprise birthday party last night. And I said, well, you know, who's going to be there? Are the parents going to be there? You know, you start worrying about it. I remember being in high school, and I remember the parties. And they weren't having Bible study. And so I said, okay, here's the deal. Remember who you are. Remember what you believe and who you belong to. Because they're sending our children out into a world that is not godly. And we got to protect their environment. We need to protect our environment. And if there are people in our lives that are not drawing us closer to God, we may need to push them out. We may need to remove ourselves and say, you know what, I need to find a better group of friends. And that doesn't mean that we turn our backs on them, but we get into an environment where we're going to be stronger and we can stand firm and perhaps reach out to them and begin to influence their lives. We need to consider our environment. Second thing is we need to have a right view of freedom. In verses 13, it says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Do not use your freedom for an opportunity for the flesh. There's a danger in viewing salvation as a ticket. I want to go to heaven. I need to get a ticket. I'm going to walk the aisle. I'm going to pray the prayer. I'm going to fill out the card. I'm good to go. That is not salvation. Salvation is about trusting your whole life, committing it to following Jesus Christ. Nowhere in the Bible does it say, walk the aisle and fill out a card. It says, come, follow me. Come and be a part of my kingdom. Come and be like me. Romans 8:29 says, "For whom God foreknew, he also predestined to come conformed to the image of his Son." Are we becoming more like Christ? Here's a question. Are you more like Christ today than you were a year ago? Are you more like Christ today than you were a year ago? Are you striving to grow and to be like him? There's that danger when we have the mentality, well, I've got my ticket. I can kind of do whatever I want to do. No, you can't. Not as a believer of Jesus Christ. Not as a believer. He says, change. Become like me. For years, and I didn't know any better. I remember becoming a Christian. I thought, well, I got that taken care of. I can do whatever I want to do, and I'm good to go. I didn't know you were supposed to be in the Word. I didn't know you were supposed to share the gospel. I didn't know that was to become your life. Mainly because that was probably what was modeled for me in the church I grew up in. Jesus Christ demands to be our Lord. And it's Lord of all or not at all. He doesn't want to be on your list. He wants to be your list. It's not that we add him to our life along with everything else. It is that he becomes our life. It just popped into my mind. I remember reading, I think it's in Ephesians, it says, "And Christ, who is your life?" Is Jesus Christ your life? Is your all in all? Is he your number one priority? Is he who you're living for? Do not use freedom as an opportunity for the flesh to do whatever you think you can do. Because the world will say, well, what's the point? What's the point? If your life is no different than my life, I don't have to go to church. I don't have to do all the stuff. But when they see something contrary to the world and they go, why are you so full of joy? Why are you so full of peace? I was flipping through the channels the other day and came across the movie Saving Private Ryan. Not necessarily a movie I recommend, but there's a guy in there, and he's a sniper, and he always quotes scripture, and he's just doing his job, but the movie portrays him as a believer, and they are under attack, and they're holed up in a church, and he is sound asleep, and they're having a conversation. How can he sleep? How can he sleep when all that's going on around us? And it dawned on me, he says, you know, if he's a believer, he has the peace of God. He has the peace of God. A lot of people have a hard time flying, and I've heard a pastor say, well, you know, I get on a plane, I go straight to sleep because I don't have to worry about anything. If I crash, good news. If I make it, good news. It's sort of like Paul says, to live is Christ, to die is gain. What do we have to fear? And finally, in verse 16, it says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. There is this battle going on within our lives. It says that the Spirit and the flesh, they are opposed. And the things that we want to do, the Spirit doesn't necessarily want us to do. And the things the Spirit wants to do, there's this battle going on. And it says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Well, here's the question. How do we walk by the Spirit? How do we walk by the Spirit? Well, first thing is we need to realize we have the Spirit of God living with us. If we have put our faith in Jesus Christ, we have the Spirit of God living within us. But there's a big difference between being filled, being indwelt, and being filled. We can have the Spirit, but we can say, you know what? I'm glad you're here, but I'm taking control. Whenever I do that, things do not go well. Whenever I take control of my life, things do not go well. Hence, I needed a Savior. Why in the world do we cry out for Jesus to save us, and He gives us the Spirit, and then we say, okay, when I need you, I'll call upon you. He's there. He is there. And we need to submit. Each day we need to wake up and say, you take control. You take control of my life. You guide my eyes. You guide this thing. You guide my mouth, my thoughts, my words. You be in control. And it's not one of those things that we can just pray in the morning and be good for the day. Not if you're like me. You may have to do it every 30 minutes. God, I need you. Sorry, I took control again. And we just continually submit to the Spirit. If you look at the life of Peter, when Peter was in the presence of Christ, he did some incredible things. He walked on water. He tried to take off a guy's head, missed, and hit his ear. He made the proclamation of all proclamations, you are the Son of God. But when you take Jesus out of the picture, Peter did some pretty boneheaded things. Denied Christ. No, I don't know him. Remember back to yesterday and all that you did. If Jesus Christ was physically in your presence, how much of your day would change? How much of your conversation would change? That's walking in the Spirit. If Jesus Christ was physically with us, I think we would all probably act a little bit different, talk a little bit different, watch different shows on TV. maybe go talk to our neighbors about Christ. The Holy Spirit is with us. It is as if we are in the physical presence of Jesus Christ. No, we can't see the Spirit, but He's there. He is there. And just as our behavior would be maybe a little bit different if we were in the physical presence of Jesus Christ, it ought to be so just because we have the Spirit of God with us. What's worse, He can read our minds. He can read our, He knows our thoughts. Have you experienced the freedom of Jesus Christ? Have you experienced it? And are you walking in that freedom? Are you walking in it? Are you still longing and still struggling with the things of the world? It was for freedom that we've been set free. And we need to stand firm. We need each other. We need to understand what we've been set free from. And that it's not something that we want to go back to. And we need to walk in the Spirit. When we do those things, we're going to continue in that freedom. And the world's going to see us and they're going to go, I don't know what's going on in your life, but I want it. I want what you have. I need what you have. And you may be here today and maybe you've never experienced the freedom of Jesus Christ. Well, we want to give you that opportunity. It's a matter of just saying, you know what? I need Jesus. I want to commit my life. I want to follow Him. I'm tired of fighting. I'm tired of being in that mud, that miry clay, that bog, that pit of destruction. And I want Jesus. I want freedom. We want to ask everybody to stand and close their eyes, bow their heads, and Brother Mike's going to come and lead us in a hymn of invitation. We want to give you that opportunity to come. Or perhaps you just need to say, you know what, I have freedom, but I've not been walking in it. But from here forward, I'm going to walk. Maybe you need to just encourage somebody. But whatever the Lord is working on your heart, take this time and respond.